Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 22, 37, Jesus is responding to an inquiry as to what is the greatest commandment. Jesus responds, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Of course, he goes on to say, the second is likened unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. But in that verse, and as I was reading through it as part of my devotions this week, I read through it and through it, and the question came to my mind as I meditated upon that text of Scripture, is how can I truly love God in this way if I really don't know Him? Again, Jesus responds, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In order to love God, we have to love Him with everything that is a part of us. But how do I do that if I don't really know the character of the one I love? And that was part of the issue for this fellow who asked Jesus that question. And it's a great concern for me, and it should be for all of us, as we approach this great God this morning. We are going through a series this summer called A Summer in the Psalms, Reflections on the Character of God. And if we want to love God more, I would suggest that we need to know Him better. And the way in which we know Him better is through His Word and through the worship of the saints and the study and prayer together. Because it's God's Word that declares who He is. Oh yes, the creation itself tells us that there is a God. But to learn about this God, we have to go to the Word of God, the Bible, so we might know Him. And as we grow in our understanding of Him, we're better able, I believe, to love Him. And that's why this series is so important. It's why it's so important as we come together today and to look to the Psalms and ask ourselves, what does this teach us about this Creator God? And what does it teach it about me? And so as I said to the children this morning, and I'll say it again here, we need to listen to what God has to say. And you kids that are there, I want you, if you have your little bulletins and notes, you can take notes. One of the great things about kids, at least my kids, it seems, they can be doing something totally unrelated, but they hear everything I'm saying. And that's been very embarrassing sometimes. So I know you kids can listen. So if you're doodling or taking notes, pay attention to my words. And you older folk, if it's hard to stay awake for 20 minutes, then you take notes as well. All right, so we don't lose you this morning also. Listen, you're laughing so much, it may be a problem. No, I just want us to be able to come together and look to God's Word in this way so that we will know Him more. Psalm 100, turn there please in your Bibles. Psalm 100, we've already read it through our time of praise and worship this morning, but I'm going to read it again. Psalm 100 goes this way. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good. The Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Psalm 100 is really the end of several psalms that are more or less praise to the king type of psalms. It, like many other psalms, is an exaltation or an expression of praise. It sounds very much like a hymn. In fact, many times this psalm has been put to music. I counted numerous ones, almost 100 that I could find looking through various sources, that different ways that this psalm has been put to music. And it would be the kind of psalm where the worshipers of Israel would come into the presence of the Lord in worship, and they would sing His praise, enter His gates with thanksgiving, and these kinds of themes would be on their lips as they come to praise Him. But this psalm itself is reflective, I think, of the praise that is due to God Himself. And it tells us something about the wonderful character of our God. And I want to reflect on this just for a few minutes this morning. I'm going to use a very simple outline and encourage you to that end. One of the great things about Psalm 100 is there are a number of ways that you can kind of, as I would put it, unpack this psalm. There are different ways of looking at it, so one isn't necessarily better than another. But what I want to do this morning is to see this as an invitation of God to give Him praise and to give Him thanks. An invitation from God in His Word to give Him praise and to give Him thanks. So keep those two thoughts in mind. The first one really is this invitation to give praise to God. And we'll section that in verses 1, 2, and 3. Look at that in your scriptures before you. Here the invitation really comes in three ways. And I want you to see it that way. This invitation to praise here in verses 1 and 2 is a threefold invitation. Look at the words that the psalmist uses here. First of all, verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Now, normally, when we think of bringing praise to God, we think of singing, we think of speaking. It's not too often, perhaps, we think about shouting, right? Kids, if you're in your house and you're playing and your voices are getting too loud and you begin to shout, what might mommy or daddy say? Stop shouting. You're hurting my ears. Stop shouting. That's often how we think of the term shout, right? Well, that's not what we have here. It is not this sound that is hurting our ears, but it's an expression that reminds us that we are to loudly bring our praise to the Lord. Shout to the Lord. Let everyone else hear that you're praising God. And notice that verse again. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, who? All the earth. This is not just for a few people. God, the psalm will focus more intently on the church in a moment, but here it is to the whole earth. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. It's to remind the whole world to bring joy to whom? To its Creator. God has made all things. All things must bring praise and honor to Him. And so the invitation to praise is, first of all, that we might shout with loud voices, bring our praise to the Lord Himself. Again, jot down chapter 98, verse 4. Same thing. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. And so these are very expressive terms to describe the invitation for us to come and praise God. But notice secondly there. It's an invitation to worship. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness. We come here as we are today to worship God, all of us coming together. And he says to worship the Lord with gladness as an individual, as a person, but also as a group. We worship the Lord with gladness. It gives us a reminder or at least a sense of the joy and delight that should be in our hearts. We have glad hearts as we come to sing the praises of the Lord. And again, you need to kind of think in terms of the Israelites as they would come to Jerusalem to worship, and they would come with glad hearts to bring praise to the Lord. That's the image we have here. I like to tell people that Christians, those who know and love Jesus Christ, should be the happiest people in the world. Is that true? Of course it's true. If Jesus Christ is my Savior, I should be the most happy person. Then why is it that we so often look like we're so sad? Why is it when we come to church sometimes we have that look on our face? Now, I get it. It might have been a rather difficult time getting the kids ready for church, and off you go, and you come, and you forgot to turn the roast on, and all that kind of things. But we come with gladness. Happy hearts. Why? Well, not so much because my circumstances are wonderful. They might be wretched. But I come with gladness because I'm coming into the presence of the King Himself. Worship the Lord with gladness. There's a third part of this invitation in verse 2. Come before Him with joyful songs. Again, this invitation to come into His presence. But here it's more of a comforting term. We come into His presence. He invites us. It's an invitation. He's saying, come into my presence and worship me. Bring your praise to me. Isn't that a beautiful image for us? God invites us into His presence. Now, we'll learn in a little while why we can come into His presence, but He lets us come in right in there and saying, we can come and praise God. Doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, who you are, if you know Him, you're able to come in to worship Him with praise and gladness. So it's an invitation. Now, we could say more about the invitation, but I want you to look at the verses even closer with me. Verses 1 and 2 gives this invitation, but verse 3 is very, very important because it tells us why. There are the reasons why we should come into God's presence, because we could ask that and saying, okay, Pastor, you talk about worshiping the Lord with gladness and all of these things, but why? Why should we do that? Well, the Bible has the answer. Look at verse 3. And again, there are three words that are used here to describe the reason why it is good for us to come into the presence of the Lord. The first one, a little phrase there, is because He is God. We do this because He is God. Again, verse 3 says that. Know that the Lord is God, the covenant Lord of all the people. He is God. Now, that might seem very obvious, but it's very important for us to understand that He, the Lord, He is not just a Lord, but He is the Lord God. He is the creator of all things. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. He is God. Therefore, He is worthy of our worship and praise. Now, we could spend much time on that verse, and I just wanted to look at that just for a few seconds more, because this is one of the great problems in our society, is that people do not want to acknowledge that there is a God, and this God is their creator, and this God demands obedience from them. You just look around you in our society. I mean, Karen had mentioned there that in Jamaica, more churches per capita than any other country in the world, per square mile and so on, and kids are raised through church. But obviously, there's still a mission field there, isn't there? There are people who still need to be one to the Lord. So just because we go to church doesn't mean we're in, and the world itself will try and draw us away from this God. But He is the Lord God, and He is worthy of worship and praise. Not only that, notice secondly there, He made us. Know that the Lord is God. What? He made us. It is He who has made us, and we are His. God has made us. He is the Creator. This is very crucial in terms of the social world in which we live in, because we are not simply examples of evolutionary product, that we didn't somehow become, you know, start as some sort of piece of goo and become what we are now over millions of years. He created us. There is that concept here, but it goes even further than that, and here's more specific, not just in the creation of all people, but God has created for Himself a people. Here, of course, the covenant people of God, the Israelites, but in terms of the new covenant and what Christ has done, He has made us His people. He created us. He made us. And that's the third point you have here. He owns us. He's God. He made us, and He owns us. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Now, I want to get to the focus of that in a moment, but in the general sense of that word, God has made everyone, and God owns everyone. When someone comes to you and says, I can do what I want with my body, it's mine, that's not technically true. They belong to God. It is not their own. They answer to a higher power, and His name is Jehovah. But on the more intimate level here, for the people of God, He says that, I am God, I made you, and you belong to Me. We answer to God. But notice the phrasing that the psalmist gives here. He uses that wonderful picture, we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. If you look in the Scriptures, you'll find other pictures used here, but the Hebrew word that's used here to describe the sheep is that wonderful phrase that reminds us that the Lord personally pastures or takes care of His sheep. He doesn't hive it off to someone else. He will care for His little ones. There is the loving care of the Lord that is here. Ezekiel 34 expresses it this way, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Lord, sovereign Lord. He will find and tend to His sheep. And of course, maybe right coming to mind is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is what? My shepherd. I shall not be in want. And so this theme that He is God, He made us, and He owns us, should at least give us one reason why we should come into His presence to worship Him. Why? Because He's God, simply and truly. Because He made me. Because He owns me. Therefore, He is worthy of praise. So when the invitation to praise comes, we should accept that invitation, as we've done here this morning, and as we should do in any walk of life. And so that's the one aspect of the invitation. I'm kind of giving you an outline today, and I'll give you homework to fill in all the gaps. There's lots of gaps yet to be filled in here. But in the second part of the psalm, verses 4 and 5, you have now this invitation to worship in the form of giving thanks to God. Look what verse 4 says. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Now, if you're listening, kids, you can be listening to my first section, and you'll notice here again, this sections of threes come up again. The invitation, first of all, there are three little words or phrases I want you to notice here. Look in verse 3. What's the word? Enter His gates with thanksgiving. The whole idea is to come into His presence in entrance, and again, the picture for the Israelites might be to the city of Jerusalem, entering through the gates of the city into His presence. We are to enter into His presence. Notice the second one there. We are to give thanks. We don't just come in, but it says enter His gates with thanksgiving. And the third one there is praise. We enter His gates with thanksgiving. We enter His courts with praise. We give thanks to Him and praise His name. We enter, we give thanks, and we praise Him. This is why some people see the psalm as a psalm of thanksgiving, because twice it talks about giving thanks to the Lord Himself here. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, give thanks to Him. And so our invitation is not just to sing words of praise to God because of who He is, that He's made us, that He owns us, but also that we might come and give thanks. Now let me just stop and think about that for a moment, all right? What do we mean when we say we give thanks? To anyone, right? Someone gives you a gift. It might be your birthday, and there's a young girl just sitting four rows back who just had a birthday, I think, yesterday. I won't mention her name. That might embarrass her, but she knows I'm talking to her. She turned 5 years old, and I'll bet that she probably received a gift or two from her mommy and daddy, her aunt and uncle, her cousins and friends, right? And I'll bet, knowing this little girl, that when somebody gave her a present, she said quite loudly, "Thank you." And if she didn't, her mommy and daddy would remind her, "What do you say? What do you say?" "Oh, yes, thank you." Right. We so often associate that, right? We get something, we say thank you. And that is correct. Let's expand that. When we talk about giving thanks to God, what has just happened? We've just moved the whole discussion from gifts to a little 5-year-old on her birthday, from people who love her. To gifts from our Creator God to those who are so unworthy, we should receive none. The whole ground rules have changed now, haven't they? Because it's one thing to put giving thanks on a very human level. Somebody does something nice for me, I say thank you, and away we go. This psalm reminds us here to enter and give thanks to Him who is the God who's made all things, and give thanks to the God who's loved me even though I was a rebel. And so the psalmist here doesn't want us to miss that point, because in verse 5 of this text, he gives us the reasons. Why should we give thanks? And he gives us three reasons as to why we should give thanks to Him. Number one, because He is good. God is the only one that can have that expression in and of Himself. I cannot say, Sam is good. Because the Bible says no man is good. Because of our wretched hearts, we are not good in the definition of goodness. Now, Sam's a great guy, and he does a lot of good things, and he's my friend. But because of sin in his heart and every other heart, we can't say of this person, they're good, if we understand the definition of good. The disposition of a person's character is such that only God can be said he is good. Why? Because he's holy. He's perfect. He never does anything wrong. You can't say God is anything but good, correct? Everything God does is what? Good. His righteous acts, his wrath, his holiness, everything God does is good. Why? Because he is good. And he can only do that which is good because that's his character. Do you see? And just for you and I, the only way that you and I can start to do things that are good in that sense is when we've come to trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And he, through his righteousness, gives us the ability and the strength to do that which is good and pleasing to God. We cannot do it in and of ourselves because we are born sinful, not good. Do you understand that? And so the character of God here is given to us that he is good, both by disposition, that is, his character, he is good, but also everything he does is good. As Jesus said to another inquiry into his world, when somebody called him good master, Mark 10:18, Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So the reason we give thanks is because God is good. Now, again, that one needs a whole bunch of application, doesn't it? God is good even when we don't think so. God is good and does good even when we are facing difficult times. Everything God does in my life is good and is for my good. Is that not right? Even when it hurts a lot. Why? Because God is good. We trust him to that end. But that's not all. Look at the verse again, verse 5. Not only is he good, but we give him thanks because he is loving. Look at verse 5 again. The Lord is good, and what? His love endures forever. Some translations have mercy, and I think that's how I read it earlier. The phrase here is given in the NIV is love. His love endures forever. Ever. Once again, and you look at many other texts in the Psalm that do this, 106 verse 1, 118 verse 1, they all use the same kind of phrasing. The love of the Lord endures forever. Again, he is the very essence of love, and everything he does is from his loving character. He's a God of love. And his love endures forever. Now, kids and adults alike, I'm not sure if you can really understand what forever means. If I asked you, what does it mean forever, what would you say? Well, it means forever. I don't know. How do you answer that? It means eternal. It never ends. But how do we understand that? My son has purchased, and we've purchased many of these little fidget spinner things. You've seen those kids? They spin. I'm getting pretty good with one because I need, you know, I'm distracted so often. Where was I, by the way? So you'll spin this thing, and it will spin a long time. And the one will go like for 4 minutes or something. It just won't stop, all right? But eventually what happens? It stops. It doesn't go forever. Nothing lasts forever in that sense, as they say. But what does it say about the love of God? His love endures how long? And forever means no end. It also means his love endures in every situation. It doesn't matter what you're facing. God's love for you as his children is always there. His love endures forever. God is good. God is loving. And then finally here in verse 5, God is faithful. We give him thanks because he is faithful. This one, as I was reading through the text and studying it, this one completely staggers me. His goodness, his love, all of those kind of knock my knees very weak. But this one is a final sort of hit to the knees and puts me down before him. He is faithful. His faithfulness, what? Continues how long? Through all generations. It never stops. He is always faithful. He is never not faithful. He is the essence of faithfulness, you see. You and I can't hold on to that because we are not always faithful. We are sometimes, but we break promises. We aren't always faithful. God is faithful all the time. He's faithful to the ones he loves, and he never stops being faithful. If God has promised to do a thing, what will happen? He will do it. If God has said he will do this, what will happen? He will do it. In his time, for his glory, but he will do it because he is faithful. And listen, God cannot be anything but faithful. God can't be unfaithful because that would go against his character. He can't. Some people say God can do anything. Well, that's true in a technical sense, but God cannot go against his character. And so he will be faithful all the time. It's a guarantee. It's the only one that you can put your money on is his guarantee of that, because he is faithful in all things. And again, other psalms express this. I will sing of the great love of the Lord forever and make his faithfulness known. He is a faithful God. But for me, it was staggering because I realized how little I know of his faithfulness, but yet the little bit I do know is incredible. Because as a Christian, since I was 16 years old, I confess I've not always been faithful to my God. I've sinned. I wander mentally in my life and so on. And yet God is faithful to his covenant to me that he will love me forever and never leave me or forsake me. He is faithful. So you see, this invitation to praise and to give thanks is really contingent, if you will, upon the character of God. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our giving thanks because of who he is. And so we should be the ones that come frequently into his presence to worship him and give him thanks and serve him. So you see, there's wonderful themes here on the character of God as we see in this morning. As much as I'd like to expand on these things, I want you just to come with me really in closing here to a couple of thoughts. The first is this. By way of application, the goodness, the love, and the faithfulness of God must be seen primarily in the cross of Jesus Christ. It is there, you see, where we understand a little bit of his goodness, his love, and his faithfulness. If you take the cross, the death of Christ, away, we're still in this kind of weird, who is God phase. But God has shown himself. His love in sending his Son to be our Savior. I want to stop right now and just encourage you that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, young person, old person, in-between person, doesn't matter. The only way that you can truly know God and the only way you will ever spend eternity with him is if you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ alone. That is the only way. There aren't many ways, just one way, through Jesus Christ alone. And I pray today that the Spirit of God would be at work in your heart and your mind to draw you to himself today, that you might know him. But if we're children of God and we know the love of God through salvation, what does that mean for us? Let me just suggest three lessons we might draw from this, and we'll finish with that. The first is this. If we are to understand the character of God and how we might express praise and thanksgiving to him, we have to understand the critical role of Scripture, the importance of the Bible. We can only come to understand the greatness of our God. We can only praise him correctly if we understand him from the Scriptures. I am increasingly frustrated, saddened by some of the things I hear from other Christians about how they describe God. And one person was saying, yeah, they met with this group and they're talking about some Eastern mysticism, and it sounded to them that it was pretty interesting and so on, and they were almost equating this with the biblical concept of God. And I think, where have we come to? We need to see the Scriptures as the place where we will discover who the true God is and nowhere else. God reveals himself through creation and other means, but here's where he's shown himself to be true. And so I plead with you, if you want to give praise and thanks to God, spend time in his word. Do not neglect the reading and study of God's word, because it's critical to our understanding of these things and our worship. Secondly, the importance then of corporate worship. If we're going to give praise to God, if we're going to give thanks to him, we cannot neglect meeting together. The book of Hebrews talks about that. Encourage one another daily, brothers, in meeting together, as some have become in the habit of not meeting together. It's my paraphrase. But they aren't doing it anymore. Encourage them to be together. And in our day and age today, it staggers my mind that people come up with that, well, you know, going to church isn't really that important. I want to know what they mean by that. But if they mean that they don't really need to be with God's people to worship on a regular basis, they're disobeying God's word. We're called to come and worship. And shouldn't we like to come to worship? I love coming each Sunday to worship. I really do. That's why I was kind of dancing before the service. Couldn't wait for it to get started, all right? I love to come. I see people I haven't seen all week. I talk to them. I hear about their situation and how God's working in their lives. I learn how to pray for them. I meet new people, as I've met some new people today. We come to encourage one another to worship. I enjoy that. But it's also necessary for my growth. I will not grow as a Christian as I should if I don't worship with God's people. and study the Word of God with them in that way. And I think we need to see that as well. But then the final thought here, the lesson from this, if we are to bring the right worship and praise and thanksgiving to God, the role of Scripture is important, the importance of corporate worship, but then also the significance of a transformed life. The significance of a transformed life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We have the transformed lives. We say, Lord, I want to worship you. How do I do that? With my whole body, soul, mind, everything I'm in, to give him praise. The transformed life. As we grow as Christians, we develop a sense of worship to God himself in every way. And then he brings all the praise to himself. He receives all the thanksgiving, and our lives are changed. We need to see our lives transformed. We can't just go through the motions. Kids, listen to me very carefully. If some of you children are Christians today, do not think that you can just get through life with going to church once in a while. You won't grow as a Christian if you do that. I can guarantee it. I'm old. I know. Trust me. Listen to your mommy and daddy if they know Jesus Christ. Read your Bibles. Pray. If you have questions, ask me. I love to talk to kids. You know that. I can still get down on the floor and get up. Think about these things and trust Jesus Christ alone. And lest we think that we who are older are any smarter, let's put that aside. I don't care how old you are. You will not give God the praise and glory that he is due unless your life is transformed into that which is always seeking after him. Again, in Christian circles, I hear this sort of casual approach to the worship of our God. We can't do that. We must take God seriously, but also with rejoicing and glad hearts come to worship him. And so you see, as we continue through this summer, my prayer is that your expressions of praise might reflect that of the Scriptures, and that together our delight would be in him as he changes our lives. Listen, for his glory and for the world that is dying out there, that they will see these transformed lives and give praise to God himself. And may God be pleased to do that through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your great mercy and grace. Save us, Lord, we pray. Transform us so that we might be pleasing vessels of service for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.